I want to draw your attention this morning to Acts chapter 20. If you have your scriptures and would like to read the verse we're going to try to start this morning. The seventh verse of Acts chapter 20 reads, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. There are times when in our prayer and meditation unto the God of heaven, in asking for direction in what to preach, that the Lord calls to memory some things that maybe we have said before, but that maybe has not been collected into a group of thoughts as one particular message. In other words, I'm quite sure that most of the things that are on my mind this morning and that I'd like to bring forth to you, I've said before. Maybe even some of the same texts that we would use to prove the things of God. But I'm certain that we have never approached it collectively and looked at it as a particular message in and of itself. As I travel amongst the Lord's people and spend more and more time with the men of God that I am confident have a calling from on high and who fulfill that calling seriously and who take their role as being the pastor of the Lord's New Testament church to heart. But in my discussions with them, they are feeling led to speak on a lot of the same things that the Lord has impressed on my mind to speak at Macedonia. I always have heard this statement, and I know I've said it, is that isn't the Lord's Spirit works in mysterious ways. Encouraging to me when I show up to a meeting and I'm supposed to share time with somebody, and the Lord has placed many times the same subject on the man's heart who I share time with that He's placed on mine. You know, one of the things that scares me if I'm going second is that He's going to get my text and He's going to preach what I had hoped to preach, and so that's always a gut wrenching thing. I always tell the people that I'm sharing time with is don't take my text and leave me a little bit of water is what I try to tell them before we share the pulpit together. But nevertheless, one of the things that I've spoken to other ministers about, and one of the things that they have said that is burdening their heart to feed the flock of God with, is more and more of the basics of the principles of the New Testament Church of God. As a matter of fact, many of them are going back through the articles of faith and preaching the articles of faith unto the flock so that they would be established in the principles. It's important that not only that we know the principles, but that we're established in them to the point that we understand why God gave us these things. If you take an employee who is a wise steward of his job, and he'll do what you tell him to do and fulfill it each and every time. And boy, aren't those a blessing. All you have to do is you have to say something one time and they'll do it. But when do you really start seeing them grow in their job? It's not only when they'll do exactly what you tell them to do, it's when they understand why you're telling them to do it. Why they do it. It's the same thing with an athlete. And you tell him to... As you're watching film on Monday, that if the running back puts this hand on the ground, it looks like he's going to run this way. And if he puts that hand on the ground, it looks like he's going to run that way. You take somebody who's a who's a gifted athlete that has a gift from God, and you show him some of these things about why it's wise to watch film, why it's wise to give it your all, and he understands why. He doesn't just do it. He's reached another level. The same thing goes with the disciple who not only exercises the things that the church do, but they understand why the church does them. You've reached another level. In other words, you understand that your commandments and your exercise and your practice in the church of the living God, the instructions came from on high. Shouldn't that renew our zeal to do them better? We need the encouragement, and we need the Spirit of God to bless us. Not that so necessarily so we could learn new things each and every time we come together, but that we would approach the throne of God with zeal, knowing that our instructions and what we're doing came from the God of glory. The God who created this world and who established His church. The Apostle Paul wrote unto the minister Timothy. He said, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee. But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself." There's a behavior that is been given to the house of God. "That thou knowest how thou ought to behave thyself at the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." We learned that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We can't institute anything into that which the Lord has created. He's given us these practices. And that's what I'd like to go through this morning, is the practices of the New Testament church, and to look at a biblical support of why we practice and do the things that we do. The first thing I want to look at is why are we here on this day, on Sunday? You know, if you read the Old Testament, what you read is that the Sabbath was the last day of the week. In other words, it was Saturday. Any Jewish calendar will show you that their day of rest is on a Saturday. I was yesterday around Emory's campus down there. And if you've ever traveled in that part of the state much, you know that there's, or ever lived down there like we did, there is a large Jewish population down there. There's a multitude of Jewish people down there. Matter of fact, it's not just a multitude of Jewish people. It's a smorgasbord of all kinds. You know, up here, you pretty much know your neighbor. And you know he grew up right down the road. And you know he likes grilled chicken and baked beans. But if you move down there in that part of the state where we live for some time, if you walk from door to door, you might get a whiff of some curry. You might get a whiff of a lot of other flavors that don't necessarily are not things that we eat normally around our table. But nevertheless, yesterday as I was down there, the streets were filled with little Jewish children. And the reason why I know they were Jewish is because they had, of course, the hat that they wear into their worship services. And their parents were walking them to meet them. Now, I understand this morning that they don't have the truth of the New Testament church like we do. But I tell you, anytime I see people being devoted to God, I'm thankful for that devotion, even if it's in error, such as they are in. I'm thankful to see that devotion. They're not causing uproar down there. They're not declaring death to infidels, if you will, down there at those particular places. But nevertheless, the Sabbath was the last day of the week. It was on Saturday. And so we see with the institution of the New Testament church, a lot of people believe, well, was it just a traditional thing? Is that the reason why you gather together on Sunday now? Is that not one of the arguments of the wicked against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and against the holy, is that those things that y'all do are just traditional? And you know, they've been able to make those arguments a lot of times because people who abide by the practices of the church can't go back in the Word of God and say why they do it a certain way. That's not a good thing. We should be able to say, why do we gather together on Sunday instead of the Old Testament day of Saturday? Well, the Apostle Paul here speaking says that he gathered together the first day of the week. He said, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. It was not upon the last days of the week. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a transitional book that transitioned the saints of God from an Old Testament law service into the service of the New Testament church. They were transitioning from the days of having the seventh day Sabbath into the day of the first day of the week. If we go back, and we go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 23, and I want to turn back there just a second. What we'll do is we'll establish that not only was this day the first day of the week that the Apostle Paul was gathered together with the saints at Troas, but it shows us clearly that the day of Pentecost
When the Lord added unto His church about 3,000 souls that day, whenever the Apostle Peter stood and preached and they heard every man in his own language, it was a Sunday, the first day of the week, thereby establishing that the New Testament church meets on the first day. Think of all the things that we thereby declare in meeting on the first day of the week. What do we declare? First of all, that God is first and foremost in our life. In other words, before any other activities are going to transpire during the week, we're going to gather together and make sure we get the week started off on the right foot. How many times have you walked in the office on Monday and said, "Boy, I sure want to get the week started off on the right foot"? Guilty. I want to get in there and get it going, because it seems like whenever it grogs on Monday, you ain't got anything done come Wednesday. But nevertheless, what we want to do, what we need to look at, is saying, "I want to get it started right on Sunday, the first day of the week. And I want to establish that I'm going to glorify my God on the first day. And I'm going to forget about all those other things for this day. I'm not going to put up fence posts." And even in the back of my mind, I know that Brother Lloyd brought me his pressure washer. And I've got to pressure wash my front porch and put some stain on it. Either my dad-in-law says it's not going to turn out right because some of the grains and the dirt's going to show up in it. So on and so forth. It's back there on my mind. And I know that I'm going to have time to do it this afternoon. But it's probably not better to, because it's better to put the Lord at the forefront of your mind and do the things that He has given us on Sunday. Go with me back to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's establish where I just said that the day of Pentecost, why the day of Pentecost that we see in Acts chapter 2 was indeed a Sunday. Not only do we see that the Apostle Paul was gathered together upon the first day of the week and preached unto the disciples whenever they came together on that first day, but also in the second chapter of the book of Acts, that it was the day of Sunday that the Apostle Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the assembly of ones who had come to recognize the day of Pentecost. Read with me in verse 15 of Leviticus chapter 23. The scripture says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." He says, you'll count from the day after the Sabbath, and 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. 50 days. On the morrow after the Sabbath will be 50 days. There was a Sabbath after the Passover feast. And he said, after you number the 7th Sabbath, the day after the 7th Sabbath, 7 times 7, our in-house mathematician, Brother Luke Taylor, 7 times 7. 49, that means from the Sabbath day, the 7th day of the first Sabbath after the Passover, you'll number 7 Sabbaths, which puts you at 49. 49 plus 1 is 50. That day that they gathered together in Acts chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost. 50. I'm sure that there's some people that could teach us a lot more about the numbers than I can this morning, but I can tell you that Penta represented 50 days after the Passover, after the Sabbath following the Passover. But it wasn't a Saturday. It was 49 plus 1. It was the day after Saturday. It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week that the saints of God had gathered there that day for the day of Pentecost. And it was the first day of the week that the Apostle Paul gathered with the disciples in Troas, and he preached the gospel unto them. Isn't that such a good sound? Not only the gospel sound, but to hear child in the church of the living God. It's a good sound. It's a good sound.
Yes.
Tell you, I go places that yearn for that sound, y'all. We better thank God for it. We better thank God for it.
Amen.
He says that there was a first day of the week that we've gathered together. It was the first day of the week that the Apostle Peter stood in the midst and he said, "This man are full of new wine," because all these ones had heard in their native tongue, even though the Galileans that stood before them couldn't speak in that tongue. They heard it from a miracle on high, and it was the first day of the week. If the Lord has given us in His Word instructions, we ought to do what we can to follow it. And in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. Say we have in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that it was the first day of the week that the Apostle Paul gathered. He said, whenever the disciples came together upon the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost was the first day of the week. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the saints in regards to their collection. When did he tell them to collect? Which is the last thing that we're going to come to. So we'll come back to this verse later on.
says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in stores God hath prospered. When was he encouraging them to come together to take the collection? It's the first day of the week. It's important that we understand that the Sabbath in the Old Testament day of rest was the last day. The New Testament Sabbath, the New Testament day of rest, is the first day of the week. A lot of people say, well, we don't have a Sabbath in the New Testament. We have a day of rest in the New Testament, and it's the first day of the week. Sabbath, by definition, doesn't mean seventh day. I don't think it means day of rest. Sabbath in the New Testament is a day of rest, and it's the first day of the week. The Lord has told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're establishing by meeting here upon the first day that we're putting God as the forefront of our life. I tell you, that to so many these days, a Sunday is just another day to get something done. It's just another day to recreate. It's just another day to enjoy the things of this world. But to the people of God, I pray that we would set aside Sunday as being a day for Jesus Christ, a day for God and His glory, a day for not for our own, but a day for God's. So the first thing I wanted to establish was the principle of upon the principles of the practices of the church of the New Testament was while we're here on Sunday. The next thing I'd like to look at is the singing of hymns. The singing of hymns. And again, I know that we've read through these verses before. And I pray that you understand these things. I have never had anybody come up to me and ask, since I've been your pastor anyway, didn't ask me before. I don't know why I added that extra. But I haven't been asked since becoming your pastor to interject a musical instrument into the house of God or to do anything with the song service. It seems like everybody is content with the way that we sing hymns. And I'm thankful for that. But we should be established in why the Scripture teaches us and why we do the things that we do and the way that we do it. I believe the song service, and certainly the reason why we do it first, is it softens our heart. It takes us out of this hardened world, and all the things that are boggling our minds, even on Sunday morning, and brings us in, and it prepares our heart and our minds to absorb the preaching of the gospel. To absorb the Word of God so that we're, as the parable of the sower says, so that the Word of God falls on the good ground. We're tilling the soil during the song service, if you will, to prepare us for the spiritual things that come after. We pray spiritual things that come after. But go with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where the Scripture establishes the song service. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I believe we read through it the other day. And as we were going through some of the churches in Revelation and establishing that the church at Thyatira had a Jezebel figure in the church, and we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to establish the Lord's order as He's given us in His church. But it says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, not access. Excess. I said access the first time, but it's excess. Scripture plainly teaches us against the practice of drunkenness. Certainly the Apostle Paul said that it was okay to drink wine for medicinal purposes, and I don't see where it speaks against it for drinking it in moderation, but it certainly is, the Scripture is against the idea of the Lord's New Testament saints of God becoming drunk, because He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The way that you become drunk is that you drink it in excess. You drink more than your body can process and you become drunk. But He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now I'll tell you, child of grace today, if there's somebody who's drunk in this world, odds are you can tell it whenever you see them in their daily activities and whatever they're doing. You can usually tell that they're drunk. And I believe that if we can tell when somebody else is filled with excess of wine, that everybody else should be able to tell when we're filled with excess of spirit. In other words, that we can manifest our love that God has given within us in a way that everybody knows that we love God. Does that mean that you ride down the road honking your horn with your window down saying, I love God, I love Jesus, I love God, I love Jesus? I do not think that. Praise the Lord. That's not what I'm trying to encourage you to do today. But I'm trying to encourage you to live a life in a way that people understand that you're filled with the Spirit of God. That there's a joy that dwells deep within you. That when everybody else is down, there's still room for some upbeat in your life because you're filled with the Spirit of God. You have joy in your life. You can rejoice in the downtimes the way that you can rejoice while you're on the mountaintop, because the Lord has paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary. Be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, doesn't this take on I've been led, if you will, and I haven't done it yet. But some mornings when we come in here, and you all know that they exist, I don't mind bringing up the elephant in the room, if you will. But we all know that there's been song services that when we've gotten here, they didn't have much fear in them. And this is much my fault. One of the things a lot of preachers do is they'll stand up and they'll just pound the sheep to death and say, "What are you doing? You know, everything's your fault." No, it's as much my fault as it is yours. But shouldn't we? Doesn't it take on a new meaning for us to see that God is telling us to do this? In other words, doesn't it re-encourage us? Doesn't it reignite us to do it a little bit better and to sing with a little bit more spirit and to lift our voices up to the God of glory because He's told us to do it? I can remember. There's at times that we get a little bit more energy when the instructions come from somebody else, when the encouragement comes from somebody else. If we were ever working on the farm and our foreman told us to do something, me and Jack might be less inclined to do it. But if we ever heard Daddy's truck pulling up and we knew it ought to be done, we were more inclined to get it done. There's things that if I encourage you to do, you may be less inclined to do it. But when you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inspired Word of God that was delivered to the church at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul that says, do these things, we should be re-encouraged to do them the way that the Lord says do them. And He says, lift up your hearts with making melody unto your hearts unto the Lord. You know, I believe that it's important for us to be established in these things so that confusion doesn't arise in the church of the living God. I was at a service, and I mentioned this because I believe it's something that our saints need to be aware of is disorder in the house. But I was at a service not too long ago where during the song service, people thought it was appropriate to clap and to stomp. And I'm not talking about just with a little bit of spirit. I'm talking about with entertainment at the house of God. The Lord liveth. And everybody, they knew I didn't know what was going on because I turned around the spot where it was coming from. And the other visiting preacher that was there, I was like, where in the world are they learning to do this? The Word of God does not teach it. So where are they learning this? Because they've become unestablished and undetached from the principles of the teachings of Christ concerning His church. The Lord says, sing and make melody with your heart. Not with your hands. Not with your feet. It doesn't mean you can't tap. It doesn't mean you can't lead the singing with your arm. But there are certain things that the Lord has said causes disorder. If it wasn't disorder, then half of the church wouldn't have been looking around wondering what in the world's going on. It would have been perfectly understood. I've never seen anybody come into the church of Christ and hear the a cappella hymns and to have a look of confusion on their face because it looks orderly. It looks like a bunch of sheep grazing and eating. And eating grass across a plenteous field. It didn't look like a bunch of hogs, 20 hogs trying to fit around one trough and trying to root each other out of the way, which is what disorder reminds me of. The Scripture has given us these practices. May the Lord bless us to be able to continue in them the way that He's given us to. Not only do we gather together on the first day of the week and sing the hymns with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with our heart unto the Lord, and also in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says, I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with understanding also. It's important that the words that we say are understood by the congregation, that we sing in the language in which we all speak. I don't know if I told this story as we went through 1 Corinthians 14 before, but I've also been at a service where a minister from another country was speaking, and the pastor of that church thought it would be profitable to sing the hymns in Swahili. And there was one person there, and they handed out the paper on it, and then people sang it, but nobody knew what the words were. Nobody knew what was going on in the hymn. Nobody knew what we were praising and what we were saying. He said, I will sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with understanding also. Don't we understand when we sing, oh, victory in Jesus? When we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's pretty straightforward language, is it not? We need to sing that with understanding. We need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to not only continue to meet together on Sunday. We not only need to sing the hymns of grace. We need to preach the gospel. The Scripture says, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, he told the Romans, that he had a desire to come unto them, that to the end that they may be established. Now, what I learn and gather from that particular verse, if you want to read it with me, I believe it's about verse 12, but let me make sure. Verse 11, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul told the church that he longed to see them, that he may impart unto them some spiritual gift to the end that they may be established. That teaches me that it doesn't mean that the reading of the scriptures are wrong. It doesn't mean that the writing an article and reading of an article is wrong, but that it's very profitable for the sheep to be established through their presence in the preaching of the gospel. Because he didn't say that he could do this from afar. He said that he had to come unto them, that he could impart this spiritual gift unto them, that to the end that they may be established. So in other words, what's going to establish you is the preaching of the gospel. And he says a few words down that he was ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. What is the gospel? It's the good news of the victory of Jesus Christ. He said, I am ready to preach that message unto you. And it is a practice of the New Testament church to preach the gospel. Not to preach the Fox News. Not to preach the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. It doesn't mean you can't reach in there every once in a while to try to prove a point. But we have to preach Jesus Christ and the understanding of the Messiah and how He came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross at Calvary and arose to seat on the right hand of God, and how He's there for you today to intercede on your behalf, and how He's coming again out of the clouds. The New Testament church must preach that message unto the sheep of God. It's part of the practices of the New Testament church. He says this message must be preached. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know there's been times that I've been seated in the midst of a congregation when I knew somebody that was sitting in there didn't believe what the minister was preaching. And Satan has been, Satan has a way of making us feel uncomfortable in those situations, does he not? I remember we invited some people to come to church with us one time, it was when we were members at Bethany, and Elder Michael Goins was the guest minister, and he preached on the concept of being blessed for the sake of another. And I'm going to tell you what, he hammered home grace about how we're blessed for the sake of Jesus Christ and not for ourselves. And I knew it was crawling all up on the person on the pew next to me. And Satan just kept wanting to whisper in my ear to try to make me feel uncomfortable. But I finally just had to sit back and I had to fight him off my shoulders and say the same words that the Apostle Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's victory of Jesus. If they don't feel comfortable, that's their problem, not mine. The Lord is due His glory. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I know I'm guilty, as a lot of other people are. Sometimes maybe we might say things in the wrong spirit. But I'm going to tell you what. You forgive us in the same sake of Christ that we're met in. That we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I tell you, I'd rather miss it too hard every once in a while than preach it iffy. I certainly don't want to hear that. As if somebody being apologetic for the work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. That doesn't do much for a sin-sick soul, I can tell you that. But whenever they hear the message and demonstration and the power of the Spirit, the Scripture says that for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to him that believeth. I tell you, when you hear it preached in the Spirit and demonstration, there's salvation through that preaching. It opens your heart and your mind to forget for just a short time the trials and tribulations of this world, and you get to rest in the promises of God. Boy, I tell you, that's salvation in that message, is it not? There's salvation in that. We get to see the demonstration of the Almighty God in our presence through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Notice it won't bring about eternal salvation. I know it's necessary for me to say that because this world is going to tell you that. You believe what I say and it'll give you eternal salvation. No, that's not what it says. You believe what I say because you are already saved for heaven. Rejoice in that. That the Lord has done that work for you. I tell you, the preaching of the gospel is a practice of the New Testament church. We gather together on Sunday. We sing hymns. We preach the gospel. We pray unto the God of glory. We pray unto the God of glory. The power of prayer is something that the natural man will never understand. The natural man will never understand the power and the peace that we get from thanking God for just a morsel of bread if that's all we've got to eat. The natural mind will never understand the power of feeling deliverance whenever you've prayed unto God and you've laid your troubles at His feet. Because you said, this is too heavy for me to bear. I had somebody make a comment the other day that I handle all the small problems and I give all the big ones to Jesus. You know, his comment to him was, what's a big problem to Jesus? What's big to Jesus? What do you classify as being big for Him? Because I tell you, even something that you believe is a monstrosity for you, it's minute for the God of glory. It's not too big for Him. We gather together in prayer. I was encouraged through the prayer that's been offered this morning. I've been encouraged through prayer before at the house of God. Whenever I've not even felt any liberty in the pulpit, I've been encouraged through the singing of hymns and through the bowing of knees, and that we are praying unto the God of glory that created this world, that established His church, and that has all power in this world to come and to dwell with us here. The Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said to pray without ceasing in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. How is he telling them to pray? He's writing unto them collectively. And he's telling them collectively to pray. Pray without ceasing. He says in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. He's calling on the church to do a principle and to do something that we've got to continue until this day. We've got to pray for God's presence. There's a lot of people that just take it for granted. Does God not already know your needs? Sure He does. But it's just and it's right for us to offer it up to Him in public so that He receives the recognition of being the one who gave us that request whenever He answers our prayer. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, to finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified with them as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. He established prayer in the New Testament church. The Lord's house has always been known as a house of prayer. Even in the Old Testament, if you'll remember, whenever the Lord came on the scene in the New Testament and He drove those out that had turned His house into a den of thieves, what did He say? You've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves. The place where God has established for His worship has always been a house of prayer. The Old Testament church did not have a house where the gospel was declared like we have today, because they didn't have a gospel message, you understand? They had a law of service. But now we have the gospel of grace in the New Testament church where we have gathered to hear that message. But nevertheless, it was still a house of prayer. We not only need to consider our Lord's house a house of prayer, I tell you, we need prayer in our own homes. We need prayer in our own homes. I've never been one to go and to stand on top of a school desk and declare y'all taking prayer out of school, because I don't. If I send my child to a school, I don't really want the limited knowledge of a lot of teachers out there to be the one to spiritually lead my child in a prayer. They can't take prayer out of my child's heart. You understand? My child can still pray over his food whenever he gets it on his plate, and he should. They haven't removed. They certainly haven't removed God from school. They can't remove God from anywhere where He wants to be. But nevertheless, what we need to do is we need to worry about where we can make a change. We can make a change in our homes and make our homes a house of prayer. We can pray more and more at the house of God and make the house of God a place of continual request to pray without ceasing unto the God of glory. We don't have a whole lot of say-so out in things out there in the world, but we can, if we would change what we could have an effect on, I tell you, a lot of the things that we would like to see change out in the world would begin to evolve, if you will. Sometimes the world's taking the word evolve and evolution so far that we have to be careful with using it, but you know what I mean about evolve. We gather at the house of God upon the first day of the week. If you're making notes, it's Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and Leviticus chapter 23, upon the establishment of the day of Pentecost. We have not only the first day of the week, we have the song service from Ephesians chapter 5, and we have the song service from 1 Corinthians 14. We have the preaching of the gospel that the Apostle Paul established in Romans chapter 1. We have a house of prayer from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We also offer the right hand of fellowship. And I was asked by Brother Sam to mention this not too long ago to make sure that we understand. Because sometimes we have a tendency to sort of go through the motions during that, if you will. It's kind of, you know, we worry about whether or not we're going to end right on the end of a certain hymn, or whether or not we're going to have to start up a new one. But I want to tell you that the saints of God in the New Testament offered the right hand of fellowship to another to show the approval of that which had been done. It was part of the service. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. And I was confused by it too in the early days of the church. Whenever they started that, the first few times I visited, I left. I didn't know what was going on. Nobody did like they should and chased me out and just said, no, you don't have to go through it if you want to just stand here with me. But just because sometimes new converts don't understand things don't mean we should eliminate them. It just means that we have to dig a little deeper and teach a little better. We ought to accept that challenge with open arms and say, Lord, you've left it here to us. Let's read what the church did to Paul and Barnabas whenever they had recognized their gift in the ministry. Again, the offering of the right hand of fellowship was used in recognition and approval of that which was done. And when James, in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. In other words, whenever they perceived that they were called of God and were set aside by God for the purpose of preaching the gospel, they approved of them to go unto the Jews, to the circumcision, and for Paul and Barnabas to go into the uncircumcision. And as a signet, if you will, of that approval, they offered them the right hand of fellowship. You know, there may be some days where you don't agree with 100% of what I've said, but short of me completely being in violation of our articles of faith, I hope and pray that we can all say when we've come to the conclusion of the preaching that through the song and that through the preaching of the gospel, you know, that through the song and through the preaching of the gospel, that we can approve of what we have tried to do this day. And it doesn't mean that we're the approval that matters. It means that God is our audience. It's His approval that matters. But nevertheless, there's nothing wrong with offering the encouragement one to another that says that I approve of the effort that you gave today. You know, even if I don't have any liberty in trying to bring forth the message, God is still glorified, because it is over and over again He continues to remind us that we stand in need of Him. So we can still say we approve of that day, because God has met us in His presence. We can offer the right hand of fellowship to each other. Hug a neck. The reason why I know that it's still beneficial to do it, and I'm not for kids' activities in the church. You understand that. I think I've been here long enough for you to know that we're not going to be having any carnivals in the backyard anytime soon. But the children appreciate that opportunity to bring a biblical walk into action. That's the reason why they relate so much to the washing of the feet and to watching us eat the unleavened bread and drink the wine. And they remember that handshake, because they get to put the Christian walk, if you will, into action. They can relate to that. And so we ought to do what we should to try to uphold the practice that was established here that the Apostle Paul mentions that Paul and Barnabas did, that we should go to the heathen, in other words, to the Gentiles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. That they as the pillars would continue with the Jews, but that Paul and Barnabas would go into the Gentiles. We have the day that we meet for worship. We have the song service. We have the preaching of the gospel. We have the prayers offered by the saints. We have the right hand of fellowship. We also have the giving and the collection, if you will, that we give to the Lord on Sundays. I told you that we would go back and finish where we started. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you will, where the Apostle Paul mentions that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, take care of this. Take care of the collections before I get there. Because I don't want to I don't want that to be my main message whenever I come, that you need to give. He was coming to preach the gospel unto him. He said, you already have this collection taken up for the poor saints at Jerusalem whenever I get there. But nevertheless, it was established that they did it upon the first day of the week that the collection was taken. Now, there's a lot of people that will make a big fuss over, well, do you believe in passing a plate? Or do you believe in people having a box at the back? Or do you believe in having something up front? I believe in giving. That's what I believe in. And if a certain church wants to take it up one way, let them take it up that way. Short of a deacon standing up front, not letting anybody out the back door unless they give, I'm usually going to be okay with what they do. But nevertheless, the Scripture teaches us to give upon the first day of the week. It's a practice of the New Testament church to take care of the needs of the church. And the Scripture teaches the flock to take care of the pastor who's in care of them. And it's a biblical thing for us to continue in those things. How we do it? It's according to the officers that we've set aside to take care of that work, the deacons of the New Testament church. You know, I visited a church not too long ago that they don't even have a bank account. They announced when the church ended, they said, we got the power bill, brethren, meet up at the front. When we get done, they got up there with a calculator and they hit the division sign on how many was there, and the brethren wrote a check, each one of them, to pay the power bill. They didn't have a bank account that they all gave into it to pay out of it. And you say, well, you think that's profitable? It works for them. It works for them, and I'm not their pastor. It's not up to me to go down there and stand on their head and tell them to change it. But nevertheless, the Lord just says give. And you know, the giving is not because God needs anything. It's because it's a joy to us to get to do it. Isn't it a joy to your heart whenever you open up your heart and give unto others the things in which God has given unto you? The Lord has given us these blessings in the New Testament church so that we could rejoice in the things that God has given us. He's given us these exercises and these practices so that we can rejoice in the things that He's given us. These are for our benefit. I tell you, the Lord's good to us, is He not? He's given us these practices so that we can rest in Him, so that we'll have order. Isn't it a good thing to have order? Aren't you thankful for order? I appreciate order. I cannot stand disorder. And the older I get, and I know I ain't got nowhere near old enough to say the older I get, but the older I get, the more I cannot stand disorder. It drives me crazy. I'll tell that story another day. But when you got two sets of in-laws in your house at the same time, you know what I mean, what we've had over the past few days. But nevertheless, we'll live with it, and we rejoice to be at the house of God this morning. And so the Lord has given us these things. Do we just do them going through the motions, or do we understand that these are for our blessing? God hasn't given us these things. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But He's given us the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, He's given us comforting things, good things. And the practices of the New Testament church are one of them. And I thank God to be among the people that understand them and that rejoice in them. And I pray that the message this morning was not because it certainly didn't come about because anybody has suggested doing something that wasn't in line with them. It's just so that we continue to stay in line with the things that the Scripture teaches us, so that God would be glorified, so that we would be edified, and that we would continue to love one another as we should, and praise our Father in heaven as we should. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.